extend your faith this way with me. Oh, Father, I've never felt in my life so more in the center of your will. Father, I thank you for knowing I'm at the place and among the people at the hour that you want me to be. Father, I thank you that you've delivered unto me the mind of my Lord Jesus for this service. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of speaking in his name. What an honor. What a privilege, Father. Father, I thank you for these people that have come out on a Friday night in America because they're hungry to hear the voice of their shepherd. Lord, I know if they only hear me, they won't be helped. Lord, give them ear salve, that they may hear what the Spirit is saying to them individually. Lord, give them eyes to see beyond the veil of the flesh, beyond the time of our stewardship on this earth, so that we can see, Lord, with eternity in mind like you do. And Father, more than anything else, let everything that happens here tonight bring joy to your heart. Exalt the name of Jesus and let your spirit have his way. And in the name of Jesus we pray. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, our spirit of worship is so strong. Well, we've got so many new people here. And we've really, this has been a progressive week. And I really advise you, if you can, to get the tapes, because the Lord has been very meticulously laying a very firm foundation. And I'm going to have to review a little bit just to kind of catch you up with where we are here. But that's all right. Lord, you'll help me do that, won't you? Yes, you will. Hallelujah. Be opening your Bibles to Luke 17. Those that have been here all week, their Bibles probably just fall open there by now. Hallelujah. And I'm here for 2 weeks this time. And if I'm understanding, I mean, I know what this week has been about. It's basically been about finding out the qualifications that God looks for in a financial steward for the kingdom of God. Now, next week, if I'm understanding what he's wanting to do, we're not going to so much emphasize that, but we're going to go on over into the actual transfer of wealth. We're going to look at, I mean, this week is what qualifies a person for that office. And then next week, we're going to look at some scriptural examples of how it's done. Some of these things, when the Lord started showing it to me, the way I was raised in a traditional church, I wouldn't even have thought God did stuff like that. But he does. He does it all the time. But he has to be able to find people. See, he told me, this is the way the Lord tells me stuff. One day I was reading in Haggai where he says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. And he says, I'm going to shake all the nations, and I'm going to bring the desire of the Gentiles unto my temple, and the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. And I was reading that, and just, my, what a promise, because I know we're living in that day. And he said to me, well, I'll tell you one thing, though, son. I'm not bringing the silver and the gold to a church that sacrifices to idols. And I'm not going to bring it to a group of people who think just like the world. That's why we're here. Hallelujah. Luke 17. And again, we'll quickly review here. In my mind, Luke 17 is probably, especially verses 6 through 10, are the most powerful verses in all the New Testament concerning the qualifications for becoming a financial steward for the kingdom of God. What do you mean by that? I mean someone anointed by God to handle kingdom money. Not only where to give it, but where to make it and how to get it. The this passage actually starts in Luke 15, if you'll turn there just for a moment. This whole thing begins, we'll just read the first few verses here. It says, Luke 15:1, then drew near unto him, that's Jesus, all the publicans and the sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, that's the religious experts of the day, they didn't like it, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You can almost hear the scorn in their voice. Why, this man receiveth sinners. And they couldn't understand that. So Jesus begins trying to explain to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees what he's doing. First of all, he begins teaching them about the lost sheep and the lost coin, because he can tell from what they're saying, to them, these sinners have absolutely no value at all. Why would anyone waste their time on them? And he starts saying to them, well, look, if you lost a sheep, wouldn't you go try and find it? And especially if you lost a coin, wouldn't you go try and find it? And they're thinking, well, yes, because those things have value. And he's trying to tell them to the Father, these sinners have value to the point that God has sent his only Son. Me, that's what I'm doing. And I'm here seeking and to save that which is lost. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost, because these sinners is what's most valuable to the Father. Now, what's most valuable to these Pharisees and scribes is gold and money. And Jesus came from heaven where they use that stuff for paving. He knows what's important to God the Father, and that's human beings. God loves people. He loves saints. He loves sinners. He's trying to populate heaven with people. And the bottom line, when you start getting the mind and the heart of God in all of your decisions, the bottom line will always be souls. Until you begin to think like that, you're not even beginning on the path of qualifying to be his financial steward. Well, he goes on to teach them, and I've got to quickly review this. It's so rich. We only got to touch some of the high points. He ends this passage in Luke 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. And everyone knows that story, even from Sunday school. Now, he is still teaching with all of these examples. The prodigal son, the unjust steward, and the rich man and Lazarus. This whole time, he is instructing the religious leaders about their error. He's saying, look, what you're consuming your life on with all this religious stuff you're doing is not the proper stewardship. Not what God calls proper stewardship for your lifetime. The things that you consider important don't even matter to God if the bottom line isn't a harvest of souls. Amen? Now, he gives them the ultimate example of that with the rich man. Again, the rich man here being a type of a religious leader. And he says, now this rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. And he came in and he dined. And in order to get to his house, there was a man named Lazarus, a beggar, who was laid at his gate. Meaning he almost had to step over this guy to get in there. There's no way that the rich man could say, I didn't know. Now, he knew. But he thought Lazarus was of absolutely no value whatsoever. To the point that he wouldn't even give him the crumbs off of his table. And I'm just this way. You know, Oklahoma, we have dogs. I bet you that rich man fed his dogs the scraps off of that table. But he wouldn't give Lazarus anything, because after all, a good hunting dog has value, you know. But this beggar, this sinner, I won't even give him any crumbs. Now, where did that man wind up? Hell. Do you think that got the attention of the 12 disciples who's listening to Jesus teach here? This is serious business. That man who was now remember, Jesus is instructing the religious leaders of the day. How would they have gotten rich, by the way? using religion to steal from the people. That's how they did it, because they didn't care about the people. They were covetous. They loved money. If we had time right in the middle of that, well, we'll take time. Right in the middle of that. Right in the middle of this whole discourse. Go to Luke 16:14. They understood with all these examples that Jesus was coming down hard on them. He's saying, you boys are in great big trouble the way you're handling religion. And finally, they couldn't take it anymore. In verse 14, they said, the Pharisees also who were covetous. By the way, if you look that word up, the purest meaning of that word is, quote, lovers of silver. Lovers of silver. That's what they loved. They did not love these sinners. And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. Now that's a strong word. And it would be like this. They're listening to Jesus teach, and the more he teaches, the more they see that he's teaching against them and what they're doing. Because they're not willing to do the same thing he's doing, which is serve the people. Help the people find God. So the longer he teaches, the more they're getting embarrassed and upset. And when it says they derided him from the floor, what that means is right in the middle of his message, it'd be like somebody back there says, wait a minute. They stand up. They stop, interrupt in the middle of it. What are you doing? Who are you think you're talking about? We're the Pharisees. We're the scribes. We know who our God is. He's the God of Moses. We don't even know where you're from. What are you preaching? They derided him. Can you see what, I mean, it's a strong word. Now, it's not good to deride Jesus. Oh, I like this. Verse 15. And he said unto them, and here we go, meek and mild, little Jesus here. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now watch this. People lift this verse out, and I don't have time to get into it, but you've got to understand, to meditate the Word of God, you cannot ever lift a verse out of its setting. People have used this verse in the name of religion to bust up marriages, to tell people that they're going to hell if they don't divorce their present husband and go back and remarry the first one. Listen, he's been talking about money for two chapters. He continues talking about money for another chapter and a half here, and he is still talking about money right here. All right? Now watch this. Now he's talking to these Pharisees who just got through deriding him from the floor, saying, what do you think you're saying? We know who we are. We serve the God of Moses. You know, we don't even know where you're from. What are you talking about? Yeah, well, he's getting ready to tell him. He says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. What he's telling them, he says, look, I know that God is married to Israel by the law. But listen, you divorced him when you married money. You divorced the God of Israel who's been married to you by the law. When you divorced him and his ways, abandoned his people, and just began serving money. Because look at the statement. Look at it in context. Back up. What was the statement that made them so mad? Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And boy, right there is when they got mad. Because they knew he was flatly accusing them. You men are not serving God. You're serving money. You divorced God when you switched gods and started running after money instead of serving him. Amen? It's not good to deride Jesus. Then that's when he gives them He's trying to, even with this, he's being hard with them. He's trying to rescue these Pharisees if it's possible. And the very next example he gives them is the rich man and Lazarus saying, if you don't change, you're going to wind up in hell like that man. He's trying to help them. Can you see that? I think he had the apostles' attention too. If you've been there listening to all this, would he have your attention? All right, now watch this. Going down to chapter 17 now. This is Friday night. How many have to work tomorrow morning? Oh, you're in a few. We'll pray for you. These others are in trouble. I know what he told me to say tonight. We're going to get it said. Hallelujah.
Take your time.
Hallelujah. Now, all this time he's been teaching, starting in 15:1 all the way to chapter 17, he has been teaching about the right, what God considers to be the correct stewardship of a man's life, and especially regarding money. What is our life for? Are you going to serve God? It's going to be about people, about money. He's been teaching and teaching along this line, and he just gave them the ultimate example where that rich man was in such violation of the Abrahamic covenant that he wound up going to hell over it. So he hasn't changed the subject now. Chapter 17, verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. What kind of offenses? Wrong stewardship, wrong attitudes towards money. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, I'm not going to mention any names, but you know as well as I do some of the offenses even in our day with religious leaders high up, such gross offenses in money that when they fell, a lot of people fell away from the faith. You know, I mean, just call it what it is. And that's what Jesus says. It's a dangerous thing. Don't be switching gods. Serve God or serve money, but don't be serving money in the name of God. That is a dangerous thing. Now watch this, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee. Now he's not changed the subject. He's talking about a financial trespass against thee. Rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now here was Peter. It says here in verse 5, and the apostles said, Matthew's account says Peter said. Peter always was a spokesman for the group. That was finally Jesus. He'd reached the limit. Peter couldn't take it anymore. Somebody offends me in money, and you want me to forgive him not just once, 7 times in a day? Lord, you better increase my faith. I don't think I can do that. And I mentioned here this week, I said, you notice though, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Peter didn't come forth and say, Lord, increase my faith. When Jesus fed the 5,000 with the 2 loaves and 5 fishes, Peter didn't come forward and say, Lord, increase my faith. But when Jesus said, when people come and offend you in money, they touch your money, forgive them 7 times in a day, Peter says, oh, Lord, You better increase my faith. I don't think I'm able to do this. All right, I'm going to have to speed it up a little bit. We go in great detail on this whole passage on these previous tapes. But here, we're going to get it. Now, the thing of it is, verses 6 through 10. Let me ask you, if Jesus was physically present where you could come up physically and ask him a question tonight, and you wanted to ask him, Lord, increase my faith, would you be interested in his answer? Verses 6 through 10 is the answer. He's giving the answer about how a person can have their faith increased, even to the point they can become approved by God to be his financial steward in the kingdom. Are you interested? For additional tapes by Gary Carpenter, for a mere $300 a tape, you know I'm kidding. Now watch this. Verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root. Notice root, singular. And be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Now get this. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you. Now here's your positive faith confession, people. Say, here's your confession. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, remember, Jesus is trying to get these people to follow him as the pattern. Well, going back to 15, don't need to turn there, but just listen for a minute. When this all started, we saw the Son of God himself out working the fields, trying to gather a harvest of sinners for the Father. Isn't that right? Do you think God the Father considers his Son to be worthless? Absolutely not. Jesus is the best thing God has. That's why he sent him. Amen? So he is of great worth. So when Jesus says here, we are unprofitable servants, he doesn't mean in the sense that religion usually means it, that you're just an old slimy dog worm. That's not what he's saying. And you can tell it by the next thing he says. We have done that which was our duty to do. In other words, when he says you're unprofitable, what he means is you have to become a servant who serves the Lord, not for profit. You're God's free man, just like Jesus was the Son, is the Son of God in this passage here. How many of y'all think Jesus went out among those sinners in order to earn wages from God the Father? He wasn't doing it with a profit motive in mind. You see what I'm saying? And that's what he's telling them. He's saying, in order to become a financial steward for God, in order to be able to do this, Peter, first thing you're going to have to become is a servant of God who is not for hire. You're not working for profit anymore. Now see, that sycamine tree, you notice there he said, that thing's going to have to be plucked up by the root, singular. When he cursed the fig tree, when I first started noticing this, I turned back and looked where he cursed the fig tree, because it says it was dried up from the roots, plural. But this one says plucked up by the root, singular. And I did some research on the sycamine tree. It's the type of tree that has a big taproot that goes down straight. There's almost as much tree underground as there is above the ground. It's a tough tree. If you wanted to remove that stump, you'd have a job on your hands. And I was meditating this, and I'm going, Lord, why did you pick a tree like that? This root. What are you talking about here? We're talking about offenses and money and overcoming that so we can be your financial steward. And I was praying in the Holy Ghost. Everyone say, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's a dangerous thing to do, you know, praying in the Holy Ghost. You start getting the mind of God if you do that. And I was praying in the Holy Ghost about that passage and just going over it. And I heard the Lord say, well, son, what is the root of all evil? Oh, that would be the love of money. And what did he say about those Pharisees? They were covetous, lovers of silver. You see what he's saying? He's saying, son, once and for all, if you're going to become my servant, if you're going to become a steward of God in the financial arena, where you can make decisions strictly based on my instructions to you, the root that has to come out is that love of money. That love of money's got to come out. Well, how do I get it out, Jesus? First thing you do is you start saying all the time. So you start getting this attitude, this frame of mind. Lord, even though you've made me free and I'm a son, I bow my knee to you, Jesus. And I, from this day forward, I am a servant of yours who does not work for profit. Lord, I am your servant. You send me into the fields to plow, or you send me into the fields for cattle, and when I come to feed cattle, and when I come back, I'm not looking for wages. All I want to know is, did I do my duty to your satisfaction, Lord? And may I serve you supper. I want to make sure that your all of your needs, Master, are met first, and the needs of the kingdom. Because I'm not here for a paycheck. I don't work for profit anymore. But now see, the thing of it is what he says there. After you've done that, if that's your attitude. See, you don't have a paycheck of your own to go buy your own things. Once he has eaten and drunken, guess where you get to eat? You get to eat from the master's table. It has to be. You have no wages of your own. You get to eat from his table. Well, the next day after I taught that part, the Lord gave me a wonderful, what I thought was just a wonderful example. Hallelujah. Lion thing. Hallelujah. Come out, you lying devil. Just looking at my watch for benefit of the tape. The Lord started reminding me. I was going, okay, that's great, Lord. We understand that, but it sure would be nice to have an example, you know. And so he started putting me in remembrance. I'm from Oklahoma, and my grandfather on my dad's side had a large combination ranch and farm. He raised Black Angus cattle, and then they also raised some wheat and corn, barley, and different things, you know. And he had 7 sons and 5 daughters. All grew up on that farm. Now, you've got a family business. See, and where we tend to miss it, listen, God is our Father. We are the sons and daughters of God. God and Sons Incorporated is a family business. So he started showing me the parallels. Here you've got, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. There was plenty of work for everybody on that farm. And you'd leave out, amen? You'd leave out in the mornings and say the men would head for the fields and the boys. I mean, by the time you're 2 years old, you're sitting with grandpa on a tractor, you know. But you go out to the fields. And maybe that day, one of the sons, he's running the combine. That's a pretty high level of responsibility. And another son with lesser ability, maybe his job is just to grease the wheels. And at the same time, the women are doing what they do. My grandmother was big on pickling and canning stuff. I mean, if it grew, she pickled it and canned it, you know, tomatoes and everything. I mean, she just, you know, lots of work to be done there. The laundry, the cooking, and just everything. There's plenty of work for everybody. But you know what? It didn't matter when it came supper time. When it came supper time, the dinner bell rang, and all of the sons and all of the daughters, they gathered around one table that was furnished. I mean, I still remember giant bowls of gravy and mashed potatoes, platters of fried chicken. Now, Dad, Grandpa raised Black Angus cattle. There's no such thing as a meal at his house without steak. It was the cheapest thing for him to serve, you know. We had steak and eggs for breakfast. We had steak sandwiches for lunch and roast beef and potatoes and carrots for supper. Glory to God. I'm teaching on fasting next week. No. I'm trying to give you a picture of what it was like. I mean, the tables at Grandpa's house were loaded. And he would have, now here's all the sons and all the daughters are gathered around the table. And you know what it was? It was just as soon as they said grace, boy, you could hear it. Pass the mashed potatoes, please. Pass the corn. Pass the carrots. I'd like some of that fried chicken. Pass that over here. And you know, everybody was entitled to eat all that they wanted. And it didn't matter whether their job that day was running the combine or greasing the wheels or doing the laundry. As long as they did their part serving the Father, then they were free to eat off the Father's table, free by grace, as much as they wanted. Now, is that a picture or what? That's the kind of picture. So the financial steward, that if that's his operation in the kingdom of God, and he's supposed to go out and make money and handle money for God, his call, okay, now that's maybe what he's called to do, and somebody else, their call is absolutely to vacuum this church. That's their job. Listen, they both have a right to eat from the table of grace. We're all children. We're all sons. We're all daughters. We have a right to eat at the table just because of our relationship, not our formula. And it does. One of the pictures I saw last night, we emphasized sowing and reaping. And you'll just have to get that tape. I can't go much into that one. Amen. Can't go into that one. But it's just too much. But I'll tell you one thing. When those sons went out that day to do, say it was sowing day, it was time to sow the seed. You have seven sons. I'll tell you what they didn't do. They didn't each one go out there and mark them off a plot of granddaddy's ground and sow into their own fields expecting a harvest for themselves from it. When they were out there sowing, they were sowing, all of them, to reap a harvest for the Father. Their provision came when it's supper time. Amen? You'll like that tape. You ought to get that one. I'm eager to hear that one myself. All right. Now, that kind of brings you up to date. Now, I got to go ahead and be turning to John 21. Because tonight's the last night, as far as I know, unless the Lord tells me otherwise, on this qualifying to become a financial steward for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. The thing that has to be dealt with is the love of money. And the attitude you have to have, really, no matter what you're doing for God, but especially in the financial arena. Lord, I am a servant of yours who does not work for profit. Everything I do, it's because it's my duty. You called me to do it. See, God doesn't pay Michael Bailey more because he goes to the Philippines to preach in amongst the garbage dumps than he does LaRue, who gets to stay in air-conditioned Houston and preach to a higher class of people. No, as long as Michael does what he's called to do, and LaRue does what he's called to do, hey, at supper time, we all gather around the table. Amen? Now, the Lord gave me this. Now, I have preached, John 21 has always been one of my favorite passages of Scripture anyway. I don't know how many lessons I have out of here on various things. You know, the Word of God has wisdom in it, no matter what your call is. There's wisdom in John 21 for preachers. There's wisdom in John 21 for the businessman. There's wisdom in John 21 for the Christian housewife. I mean, it's amazing to me what all God puts in His Word. But now tonight we're going to look at John 21, especially with having in mind the Kingdom of God financial steward. And God got me up early. LaRue kept me out late last night. He was wound up like an 8-day clock. We wound up going to Denny's and ordering more coffee and pounding the table and talking about God till God knows what time this morning. And I got into bed, and wouldn't you know, today's the day God got me up long before dawn. He says, son, I want to talk to you. All right, Lord. Let's see. Took me over to John 21, and he began opening this up this morning. This passage right here, you're going to see, contains nearly every element that we've been discussing all week. You ready? Here we go. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. I got a witness on the going fishing here. Glory to God. You like to fish? They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Now let's stop for a moment. Jesus has already, this is after the resurrection, and Jesus has already appeared to the disciples twice. But you got to understand, Peter, for 3.5 years, had traveled daily with Jesus, ate in the presence of Jesus, been everywhere Jesus has been ministering. For 3.5 years, Jesus has been his everything. And now they're getting these infrequent visits from the Lord. Peter, can you tell he's frustrated here? He doesn't know what to do with himself. Well, all of his experience and all, only thing he really knows to do, he's a fisherman. He always has been. He says, I don't know what to do. I'm going to go back to what I know. I'm going fishing. Isn't that right? How many times have I done that myself? You ever feel frustrated? Even when you're right in the middle of doing what God called you to do, but it just seems like, where is the Lord? Now, I don't guess you ever get that way if you're a van. Wherever van goes, the presence of the Lord seems to go with him. Hallelujah. For those of you that didn't get to hear the worship tonight, come to Houston. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Van and Bonnie both. Hallelujah. But anyway, Peter's frustrated here, and he's going to go back to what he knows. He says, well, I'm going to go fishing. They're going to go with him. And they toiled all night, and they didn't catch anything. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. Now, even though Jesus had already shown himself to be alive to the disciples twice since his resurrection, here we have Peter and the other disciples discouraged during his absence. And they decided to go fishing. He was reverting back to the occupation that had provided for his needs before he began following the Lord. After they toiled all night and caught nothing, Jesus called to them from the shore and asked them, children, have you any meat? And they replied, with all of their best efforts and a lifetime of experience as fishermen, they had produced nothing. Now the Lord gave them instructions of what to do. He gave them what we would call today a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom on how to produce abundance. Businessmen, financial stewards, pay attention. A word of wisdom from the Lord. Now watch what he says to them. Verse 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, stop for just a moment. Do you remember the other time that Jesus brought a great harvest of fish to Peter? It's important for you to notice his instructions this time are different from his instructions the previous time. What was his instructions the previous time? Launch out into the deep. He didn't tell them that this time. According to this, you'll find here in just a little bit, they're only 100 yards offshore, the length of one football field. Now the reason I'm making that point is, God prospers his people by relationship and not formula. He did it that way the last time. You better find out what he's saying this time. The last time we invested in widgets and we made a killing. Well, if you do that this time, just based on that's what he told you last time, you could be in for big trouble. You better find out what the Lord is saying to you now. He didn't tell him to launch out into the deep. He just gave them a different instruction, but it's always the right instruction. The Lord knows where the finances are. If he can find anyone that will listen to him and obey his instructions, he's able to bring the prosperity in. Amen? But it's not by formula, and it's not based on what we did last time, not based on what my daddy did, not based on what my granddaddy did. It's based on what saith the Lord to you. Brother Gary, won't that require a lot of my time in prayer? Yes. Hello? How come I didn't get any amens on that? Amen. Can't we go back to formula? Not and be his steward, you can't, no. Not on a massive scale, no. Okay, let's pick it up some more here. Now the key to financial abundance is whatever he says unto you, do it. Hearing and obeying the instructions you get from the Lord Jesus Christ, not by sticking to man's traditions, nor by following some kind of formula. I really try to be nice all this week, but I have to say this. One other thing Jesus did not say. Bring me an offering and God will bless you. Sorry. I've been doing pretty good being nice all week. No, he didn't. He didn't require an offering of these men before he sent them this boat, this net, almost net-breaking load of prosperity. He just said, do what I tell you. Do what I tell you. First he tells you how to get it, and here in a little bit you're going to see he's going to tell you what to do with it. You are an unprofitable servant. In the sense, you're not working for profit. Your job is to find out what he says to you and do that. On the making of it, and on the using of the money. Alright? Now this is interesting. Let's go on here, verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, and in the margin of my Bible that says about 300 feet, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, now notice this, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Now when they get to land, they find out there's already a fire going, there's already fish, there's already bread on it. Would I be stretching it too far to say dinner is cooking? There's a meal being prepared here, isn't that right? And Jesus already has the fish. They just now got to land. Jesus already has the bread on it. They just now got to land here with their catch. Okay, let's keep going here. Now, Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now Jesus, I'm going to go ahead and read this, and then we're going to come back and dissect it a little bit. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read a little further here, because in the King James there's a paragraph mark, meaning the subject is changing. No, the subject is not changing. He's about to instruct Peter what to do with the prosperity. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now let's just stop right there for a minute. Now I've taught many passages, many lessons out of that passage. I know them as well as you do. I know that a couple of times there Jesus kept asking Peter, does he agape him? Peter kept saying, I phileo you. I mean, I know all that. Let's keep it in context with the kingdom financial servant. We're trying to draw that kind of wisdom out tonight. We'll teach those other things another night. Okay. Now watch this. Jesus is big on visual lessons. Now, I want you to start getting the picture. Pretend with me that this edge of the carpet right here, this represents land where I'm standing. That represents the sea. That's out there is where they were fishing. So Jesus is watching them fish. They fished all night. They didn't catch anything. All right, he yells to them from the seashore, and he says, have you got any meat? And they said, no. Basically, he's saying, follow my instructions and you'll have some. Cast the net on the other side, on the right side. So they cast the net on the right side, and as the story says there, they bring in a tremendous catch of fish. Now, if you're a commercial fisherman and been that way your whole life, Do you get excited about a large catch of fish? Well, of course you do. So anyway, when they discover that it's the Lord, well, Peter, he swims on the shore, and then they come with the boat. And when they get there, now let's pretend with me that this basket represents a campfire. They get there, and here's a fire, and they see they just pulled up to shore. Their catch is still on the boat. And they pull up to shore, and they see, well, Jesus has got a fire going here, a fire of coals, and there's already fish laid on it, and there's already bread laid on it. Well, they come on shore, and they're talking with Jesus. Now, in Oklahoma, when my dad and I go fishing, we use what we call a live box. And that's a basket with a swivel lid thing on it, and you put your fish in there. But you're able to leave it in the water so the fish stay fresh until you're ready to clean them. Everybody knows what that is. Well, the disciples did the same thing, basically, here with that net. They raised it up enough where the fish couldn't get out, but that net is still hanging off the back of the boat, and the fish are back there. Now, for some reason, Jesus, now he's got a reason. He says, no, you bring your fish onto the land. Well, so Peter, it says there, you look at it, he gets in the boat, he gets a hold of that net of fish, and he drags it up onto the shore, 153 fish in a net. So here's Peter and all of them, and you know, you have to be, these are men. You get excited when you catch fish, you know, flopping and making all that noise and everything there. Man, look at this, look at this. Now, see, he wanted those fish out of the water where they could see them because he's about to teach them something. He says, now watch this. Okay, you see all that fish? Yes, Lord, we did good. We did good. Look at this, boy. We followed your instructions, and look at this harvest of fish we brought in. He says, fine, leave that there. Come over here and eat. Come over here and eat at my fire. Because I've already got your meal prepared. They sit there around that campfire, and they're eating fish and bread that was provided by grace alone, had nothing to do with their catch, and they're all eating there to the full. They had nothing to do with it. The fact that they went out and brought in this big harvest had nothing to do with their meal. You see what I'm saying? Can you see the parallel with Grandpa's farm? They went out, they worked in the fields, they brought the harvest in, and Grandpa says, dinner time. Boys, we got supper already on the table, and we're having all your favorites tonight. Sweet potato pie, glory to God. Fried, I was raised Southern Baptist, you know. There's no such thing as a good meal without fried chicken. Hallelujah. Mashed potatoes and gravy. Glory to God, you know. But anyway, this time they had fish and chips. You know, they're having fish and chips. But can you see the Lord's trying to teach them something? He wanted those fish up on the land where they could see them. And then as soon as they get it brought onto the shore, he says, now come over here, come and dine. Come and dine. I want you to eat from what I've provided for you. Always remember, boys, your work for me bringing in the harvest does not determine my grace for you. You get to come, you get to eat freely from what I prepare. I am your provider. Is that good stuff or what? Can you see that? Now, the reason I wanted to read the rest of that, now the meal's over. Peter's full. All of them are full. They've eaten fish. They've eaten the bread that the Lord cooked. And now I can just see Jesus taking Peter around the shoulder. Say, Peter, come here a minute. And now they're walking back over to that giant catch of prosperity for a fisherman. By now, I don't imagine the fish are flopping quite as much, do you? You know, it's kind of calmed down now. The point I'm getting at, if this condition stays for too long, these fish aren't going to be any good for anybody. See what I'm saying? They're going to spoil. They're laying on the shore. Now, Peter's already eaten. Jesus brings him over here. And he says, now, I know how we've always heard this next verse. Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And the way it's always been taught, as if Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Can you even imagine the Lord asking a question like that? He is not going to ask a question like that. He's asking Peter, the fisherman, do you love me more than these catch of fish? What do you love, Peter? Me? The fishing business. Do you love me or the prosperity my anointing brings? What is it that you love, Peter? Now, another lesson. Peter is full now. He just got through eating. And now he's coming over here and he's saying to him, Peter's going, Lord, you know I love you. I can just see Jesus looking directly at that catch of fish. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What's the lesson he's trying to teach to a man of kingdom finances? Listen, when I send you out and I give you instructions for a great harvest, I'm not doing it for you to feed yourself. You're already my son. My grace is sufficient for you. I'll feed you from the table of my grace. Don't you ever think that you have to go earn a living as long as you're under my grace. When I send you out to do anything, again, with the parable we started with or the teaching we started with, I don't care whether it's feeding cattle, plowing, or catching fish. That's got nothing to do with my provision for you. You are to come and partake freely from my grace. Now, though, Peter, let me ask you, why do you think I send prosperity like this? Why do you think I send prosperity like this, Peter? What are you going to do with this? You're full. You're not hungry, are you? No, sir. Just got through eating all that fish and all that bread that you cooked for me. Well, you're going to be like the foolish rich man who had such a great harvest, and he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns. And I'll bestow all of my goods there. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. You know, we've got it made now. And do y'all remember the end of that? That very night, his soul, the soul of that rich man, was required of him. And then the question is asked, now, to whom does all these things belong? Remember, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we're going to carry nothing out. If you think you own anything yourself, try taking it with you when you die. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it, you're really a steward on this earth. We put our names on land and buildings and cars, and when you leave, you don't own none of it. It's going to somebody, your children, somebody down the line, who knows. But you're sure not taking it with you. It doesn't really belong to you. Now, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Well, you got pretty excited about this fishing business. Do you love me more than you love this prosperity, my anointing for prosperity? See, many people, when they start learning faith, and you know the Lord goes along with this for a while when you're new, he does. They start finding out that God is real and he'll actually send stuff to you if you ask him. You know, and since we all start out, you know, we all start out carnal. I mean, this is, you know, tell it like it is. You know, you're not instantly renewed in your mind when you start this. Well, so we all start out pretty much with, you mean God will send me stuff? Well, I want a house and I want a car and I want this. And you know, when you're babies, the Lord will do a lot of that. But there's a time coming when he expects us to grow up. And it's time now to take our place in the family business. And what he's interested in is producing a great harvest. Why? Just the same reason he started off. He's trying to reap a harvest of souls for the Father. Now, for the financial steward in the kingdom of God, money earned is souls won, if you handle it righteously. LaRue was telling me about an organization that ministers in the 1040 window in Asia. I mean, that's the least evangelized group of people on the face of the earth. And this, I never heard of such a thing, but this particular organization, every penny that comes in, none of it goes for administrative costs. That's all handled another way. If you send $92 to buy a bicycle, all $92 goes to buy a bicycle for one of these evangelists over there. Now, for the gospel entrepreneur, or you could say God's steward of finances for the kingdom, you think Jesus is not going to give him wisdom on how to bring in a large catch of prosperity if he can trust that man to forward that money right on to that 1040 window to reap a harvest of souls for the Father? Yes, he'll do that. Yes, he'll do that. But nobody's able to do that till they get the revelation of grace. Oh, I understand. I don't have to hoard it back for myself, that great harvest over there, because I eat from the master's table. I understand. I'm free now. I am really free to handle massive amounts of money for God. Because why would I ever have a need? Why would I ever have to worry or hoard anything back for my own needs? He supplies. My God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Is that good stuff? I mean, the Lord knows what He's doing, doesn't He? Let me go ahead and read this. I got caught up in that visual thing, but I just want to have this on the tape. Hallelujah. The disciples prospered because they followed the Lord's instructions. By the way, so will you. When they got to shore, they saw that Jesus already had a fire going with fish and bread cooking on it. Notice that the fish and the bread that Jesus was preparing for them did not come from their labors. The fish and the bread was already cooking on the fire before they had even brought their catch of fish to land. Some might ask, well, how did Jesus get the fish and the bread? My answer would be, He came by them honestly. Don't worry about it. See, that's what everybody's always wanting to know. Well, how's Jesus going to meet my needs? Do you notice it goes almost, the silence here is deafening, telling us how Jesus got the fish and the bread? What's the lesson to be learned? He got it from Nunya. Nunya business. Quit trying to figure out how He's going to provide for you. That's His job. When you need it, the fish and the bread will be there. And He'll come by it honestly, trust me. It's Nunya. So on a need-to-know basis, you don't need to know. In fact, I think He takes great delight. Every time I think I've got it figured out, okay, this is the avenue. This is how God's going to send the money. Or send whatever it is. It's almost like He goes out of His way to bring it some way I had not even remotely thought of. Because He likes being God. He likes being the provider. I like that. It's never your job to try and figure out how the Lord's going to provide for you personally. He does that if you'll trust in His grace. Jesus had them go ahead and bring in this great harvest of fish to the shore so that the catch would be visible on the land. Immediately, once the fish were safely landed on the shore where it was in full view of the disciples, the Lord said, "We'll come and dine." They ate from the meal that the Lord had already prepared for them, not from their own labors. Get the picture of the disciples sitting there eating fish and bread from the Master's meal, which He Himself had prepared for them, while looking at the great catch of fish which they had caught at His instructions. They sat there staring at all of that abundance which His instructions had provided, yet they are dining on fish and bread which the Lord Himself has provided by grace alone. What lesson was He trying to teach them? Boys, My grace is sufficient for you. By the way, that should be the title of this tape tonight. My grace is sufficient for you. You don't eat, in My kingdom, you don't eat from your own labors. You dine at the table of my grace. Now, after they had eaten to the full at the master's table, I can just see Jesus taking Peter with him over to inspect this great catch of fish. Peter has dined and is full, and now he and Jesus are standing there looking at it. And Jesus begins asking him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He might as well have said it like this, Peter, what do you love? You love me or the fishing business? You going to... Now, for those of you that were here, what Jesus really said about that sycamine tree, see, I always thought he said kill it. No, what he said was pluck it up by the root and plant it in the sea. And the other night we mentioned the sea very often, especially in the New Testament, indicates the great mass of people on earth. You know, the great sea of humanity. And what he's saying there, and with the sycamine tree, he's saying, no, all of your God-given talents and abilities, everything God has endowed you with, are you going to spend your whole life using that to serve yourself? I want you to quit that. Pluck that out by the root. Take your God-given talents and abilities, turn them over to God. Let Him plant you into the sea of humanity and reap a harvest for Him. You got that?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now watch this. If I can find it. Peter, what do you love? Me or the fishing business? Are you going to use all of your God-given talents and abilities to serve yourself in this fishing business? Remember what Peter, at the beginning of this, what did Peter decide to do? Well, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to fishing. That's what I know. Boy, that would have been the biggest mistake he ever made if he'd have stayed in that. Because really what Jesus is asking him, are you going to use all of your talents and abilities the rest of your life in the fishing business to serve yourself? Or are you going to serve the Father's kingdom by following me? What do you love, Peter? Do you love me or the abundance which this fishing business can provide for you? Do you love me or my anointing of increase for yourself? Which is it? Peter answered, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now remember, they're standing there looking at all these fish, this great harvest of abundance. Peter, you've just dined to the full from the table of my grace. I provided for you without any effort on your part, simply because I love you. Now that you are full, what are you going to do with all of this excess abundance? Are you going to clean them, salt them, and store them away for your own use? Are you going to sell them for a great profit to consume on your own lusts? Are you willing to use the harvest of abundance I gave you to feed my lambs? Can you see what he's talking about? And I say unto you, that goes right back to Luke 16:9, another lesson we taught this week. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, when your life comes to an end, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He was using this visual demonstration to teach Peter again what the purpose of financial abundance is. You use the power that is in money for kingdom purposes. Peter, are you going to be my steward of abundance or not? If you love me, if you're serving me without the motive of profit, what are you going to do with all this abundance, Peter? What are you going to do with this? What's your motive? All right, now watch. I just want you to see the parallels with Grandfather's farm. Number one, they went out to bring in a harvest, these fishermen, at the Lord's instructions. Amen? When all the sons, I remember on the farm, at the breakfast table, they all got their instructions for the day. You see what I'm saying? All right, now watch this. They prospered greatly and produced a mighty harvest. The work was not done until the harvest was brought safely in. But when the work was done, it was time to dine from the master's table. Each man ate to the full, no matter what his job was while on the ship. Each man's personal provision was not based on his individual assignment. They all got to eat freely from what Jesus had provided there. The food they ate did not come from the harvest they brought in. And the abundant excess that remained was to be used to feed the Lord's people. Now, this is a 100%, okay, and before we go to this one, we're not quite through in John 21. See, taking this in context, go to verse 18 now. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, that's John, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayed? Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which betrayeth thee? That's John. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, not only are you going to have to die to the love of money, you have got to, if you're going to really be his steward, you're going to have to die to the love of self. He just got through telling Peter, he says, Peter, you're going to wind, and now you are going to live to be old. Did you notice he said that? You're going to live to be old. But Peter, you're going to wind up being a martyr for my name. Peter basically goes, what about LaRue? I'm going to have to die. I'm going to be a martyr. Jesus, you know, since a fair play comes in, you know. What about LaRue here? And the Lord says, look, if I desire that LaRue live till I come, Gary, what's that to you? Are you my slave? Are you my servant by choice? That serves me without a profit motive, and I own you or not? Even unto death or not? Now that's the kind of commitment it takes. Because I'm telling you, the love of money is the root of all evil. I don't know of any other call in the body of Christ, somebody that God calls truly to handle vast sums of money, I don't know of another call that's going to have more trouble with the flesh. I mean, the flesh loves money. Have you noticed? It is the root of all evil, that love of money. And the reason it is because we love ourselves. You know, somebody asked one night, well, what's the root of the love of money? And they said, fear. And I didn't really get it till later, but that was a good answer. Fear of not having enough for yourself. See, that's what it is. What causes that? No faith in God. What causes that? No revelation of grace. What causes that? You don't yet believe he loves you. What causes that? You don't believe the gospel. I'm preaching to me now. Don't look at me like that. I'm preaching to me. That's really what it is. The whole purpose, okay, 2 Corinthians 8:9, I guess this would be the verse to close this week on. Go ahead and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 8:9, because this is the revelation I told you in the beginning. This scripture, this verse right here, is the foundation scripture for all New Testament prosperity. You have to get a revelation of this one if you're ever going to go on any further with God, especially in the financial realm. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Through his poverty, not your giving. Through his poverty, not your work for him. Through his poverty, not your service, no matter what he's called you to do. No, that's just your duty. It's through his poverty he made you rich. How did he do that? Because you've always got an open invitation to dine at the table of his grace. He bore your poverty so you could always have access to his wealth. You talk about rich. You mean to tell me, Brother Gary, if a man believed that, he could make $1 million? Jesus would come and tell a man, actually give him the wisdom to make $1 million? Well, let me ask you, does the devil influence men to make millions of dollars for his kingdom? Oh, yeah, they sell sin, you know. He gives them all kinds of witty ideas to sell sin for his kingdom. You think Jesus is not smarter than the devil? Well, he has ways. If he can find somebody that money won't destroy, that's the problem. Most people, as soon as they start making a little money, they switch gods. You know? It's like, who was it? I think Pastor Dave gave this example recently. He says, well, you know, your wife loves you as long as Arnold Schwarzenegger doesn't come along. And he said, that's the way most Christians are. They love God till real money comes along. Very often they'll say, by God, me and money, we're running off together. And you don't ever see them anymore. Maybe on Easter, Christmas. You know. Amen. Father, I thank you. I have to trust you, Father, that the wisdom you gave this week is sufficient for the foundation. Now, Father, none of us can save ourselves. Father, we can't even transform ourselves. But I do thank you for your word. And Lord, as we continue to feed on your word and keep it in us like a seed, and we keep your word on our mouth, and we say, we worship you and spend time saying, Lord, I am your servant. I do not serve you for profit. Whatever you call me to do, that's my call, and it's just my duty. Lord, my first call is to make sure your needs are met and the needs of your kingdom. But Lord, I also know I'm always free to eat from your table. Lord, give us that revelation. Make it real in us. Keep your word in our mind, in our hearts, on our lips. Cause that seed of your word to grow in us till it becomes a mighty tree that bears fruit, financial fruit, Lord, that we can put into the gospel that will eventually bring in the harvest of souls that our Father so desires. Everyone say this after me. Say, Lord, I am your unprofitable servant. I do not serve you for profit. I choose to serve you as your slave. Lord Jesus, you own me. Whatever I do for you, it's strictly your call. Lord, but I worship you that I can always dine from your table. Free by grace alone. I'll never have to worry the longest day I live about any of my needs being met. Amen. 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 Amen.